All right. Well, we want to welcome you to the North Canton Bible Study here this evening. Of course, we have a lot of our brethren in the North Canton, Ohio congregation, Youngstown, Ohio congregation, also in the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania congregation. That's a part of the circuit as well. And Wheeling, West Virginia Church as well, and brethren down in that area around Wheeling. So we all get tuned in, and we know that the word spreads, and a few others from other areas have joined us. We're always happy to have you with us. Feel free to spread the word and share the link. We're happy to have that. Before we get started, though, on this Bible study, which I think you'll find it quite interesting, I certainly did in just thinking about it and then looking into it, but we'll go ahead and ask God's blessing if you'll bow your heads. Our Heavenly Father, we pause before we start a Bible study, a study of your word, and just ask your inspiration so that we can understand your word, that we can put the scriptures together and see the picture that you are painted for us, and the teaching that you have for us in your holy word. We do ask your blessing and inspiration, not only on the teaching, Father, but on the understanding, as well as on the technical aspects of the webcast. So we give you the praise and the glory, and thank you for the knowledge of your truth. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, here's the title. We're ready to roll. It's called The Middle of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And not something we usually think about. Normally, we think about the beginning of the days of unleavened bread because we have Passover, and the day after we have Passover at the beginning of the Passover day, which is after sundown, is when the day starts in God's calendar. The days begin at sundown. It'll begin at sunrise, and it'll begin at midnight. It'll begin at sundown. So one day ends, another day starts. So at sundown on the beginning of the day of Passover, which is the night comes first and then the day, that's when the Passover service is observed, and that's when Christ met with the disciples, and they had that final teaching service with him. During that night, Christ then was arrested down at the Garden of Gethsemane, down in the valley below the Temple Mount, and ultimately then was sent to various trials with the Sanhedrin, a Jewish governing court and legislature. And then finally to the Roman, overarching Roman government and procurator or prelates or whatever they called the leader of the Romans in Jerusalem at the time. Ultimately, that led in the morning, that would have been the daylight portion of the days of the Passover day, which was a Wednesday during that year, that Christ was then convicted, and then he was beaten and scourged with a horrible, nasty whip, and then was made to walk out of the city carrying the stake that he would be crucified on until his body collapsed and they drafted somebody else to carry it, and then he was crucified. He died on the crucifixion stake at approximately sundown, very close to sundown. There was just enough time for Joseph of Arimathea to retrieve the body, get permission, as we're going to read that in a moment, and get permission from the governor to take the body of Christ and then to put it into a tomb, which he already had a tomb, Joseph of Arimathea did. Joseph of Arimathea is not recorded in the scripture, but the historians have figured out he was a tin merchant. And so he was back and forth between the Tin Islands, which are off the coast of England and Ireland, back and forth between Israel or Jerusalem and the Great Britain. And you think, Britain? Why'd they need tin? Tin is mixed with copper to make bronze. Bronze was the hardest metal they had at the time. They had very little iron. Now, iron is harder. But they had very good bronze, and that was the main weapon tool, their weapon metal. Okay, so Christ died on the Passover, and that was the end of the Passover was ending, his sundown was occurring, and then he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So he went from the day of Passover through the Holy Day, the annual Sabbath, which is the first day of unleavened bread that follows immediately after the Passover. And then the second day of unleavened bread is at the end of that day. That's the second night in the grave. And then the third day of unleavened bread of that year, which happened to be a weekly Sabbath, the third day at about sundown is how long he was in the grave, 3 nights and 3 days, or 3 days and 3 nights, however you want to say it. It's the same length of time. And he was resurrected at the end of the weekly Sabbath. He was not resurrected at Sunday morning at dawn, which is what traditional Christianity thinks, and that's why they have their Easter celebration at that time. So it was 3 days and three nights in the grave. That was a specific sign that Christ gave of his messiahship, a very important one. So understanding the 3 days and three nights is crucial, and understanding its significance even more crucial in that regard. But when you look at it, you have the first day of unleavened bread is the Thursday, his first full, 24 hours in the grave at the end of that holy day. And then there's days of unleavened bread 2 and days of unleavened bread 3. He did not interact with the disciples, any of them, until Sunday morning or in the early hours of Sunday morning. That would be over 3 years, that 3 days of the days of unleavened bread. It would be in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. It'd be 3.5 days into it of the 7 days is the middle of the days of unleavened bread. So that's what the Bible study is about. What happened when Christ was resurrected? What were the events? What can we learn from them? We always study the Passover and the death of Christ and keep the Passover. We keep the days of unleavened bread, which is symbolic of putting sin out of our lives. Leavening is a symbol of sin and how it inflates our vanity and everything. But what we never look at very often is the middle of the days of unleavened bread and what lessons we can learn from that. So we're going to do that this evening. So if you'll turn to Matthew 28 to begin with, Matthew chapter 28, in order, and read through the sections and draw the cover that particular time frame and draw some lessons. I think you'll be surprised, I certainly was, and I put it all together, how much occurred during the middle of the days of unleavened bread. So Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, and so this was, the Sabbath was when Christ was resurrected at the end of that Sabbath, during the night, as the night was approaching. So after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, began to dawn, so it's early, that Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. There were a number of Marys, that was a popular name at that time, Mary the mother of Jesus. The other Mary here, Mary Magdalene, the tomb where he had been buried. And behold, there was a great earthquake. An earthquake occurred just as they were coming there. An earthquake occurred when he died, too. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. Now, the tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, the very wealthy tin merchant, who some historians think may have been actually an uncle on Mary's side, an uncle of Jesus, or a great uncle, one or the other. That's possible. That Bible doesn't say one way or the other. But an earthquake took place, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and then he sat on the stone. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, when the stone was rolled back by this angel, the guards that were there were terrified and, fainted. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know," because he was still sitting there when they arrived, "for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, and as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay." So the angel takes them into the tomb. "And then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, and behold, I've told you." That was the message I was to give you, and I've told you that message. So then the women went in with the angel. They went out quickly from the tomb with great fear and great joy. They expected to see the dead body of Jesus Christ. And you think, well, why did they expect that? Didn't they know he was the Messiah and that he wouldn't be there because he had been resurrected? Well, they knew it, yes, but they didn't fully comprehend it, if you catch the drift. Then they ran to get the disciples and to tell the rest of the disciples what had happened. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. So they were at the cemetery, probably not even out of it yet, and Jesus actually met them and saying, rejoice. So here he manifests himself so they can see him. Whether he looked just like a human being standing there in glorified condition or if he was shining, we don't know that exactly. But he said, rejoice, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They bowed down and hugged his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So he gave them this the second time. He sent the message by the angel the first time, and then he repeated it to go to Galilee, which, of course, eventually they did. They were in Galilee, and there was an extended teaching session and discussion session, most of which is recorded in John 21, but it would happen many days after the days of unleavened bread. Now, an added incident here in Matthew 28 is then covered in verse 11 to 15. While they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. So a guard was set on the tomb because Christ said he was going to be resurrected, and they thought that meant that his disciples would steal the body and pretend he was resurrected and cause a big uproar. They didn't believe that Christ would be resurrected, of course. So they had posted the guards at the tomb. And when they had assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, so the soldiers came and said, this is what happened. We don't know how it happened, but it happened. And so they gave them a great deal of money to the soldiers and said, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Now, technically, under Roman standards, had they been Roman guards, they would have been killed. Roman guards, generally speaking, when they were guarding somebody, it was their life or the prisoner's life. They kept the prisoner in his, state of being captured, or they paid for his life with their own. And if this comes to the governor's ears, the Jewish authorities, now the elders would be the Sanhedrin. It would be made up of the Sadducees, who were primarily priests, and the Pharisees, which was another religious organization, the two political religious parties at the time, Pharisees and the Sadducees, the dominant ones. There was another one or two smaller ones. And if this comes to the governor's ears, that would be the Roman governor, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money, the guards did, and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews today. So they, the knowledge of bribing the guards became spread about. Now going on in chapter 28, verse 16 now, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore make disciples of all nations. In verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, that's a jump forward from the days of unleavened bread. As far as we can tell, it was not until after the days of unleavened bread that they would have been able to get up to Galilee to meet Christ there. But you can, again, read that the details of that meeting with Christ in John chapter 21. Quite fascinating. Now we go to Mark. From Matthew, we go to Mark, and it's chapter 15. Mark 15, if you want to turn there. The bottom line of what we read in Matthew is there's some pretty exciting things were happening in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. Christ was resurrected then. The disciples were coming, not realizing he was going to be resurrected, or at least knowing it, but not really believing it yet, and then found that he had been. And, you can imagine the excitement and the fervor that was happening at that time. Now, we'll pick up with Mark. He adds in some details. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Now, when evening had come, and because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So Jesus is on the stake, dying on the Passover. He dies at the end of the Passover, which is a Wednesday. And the next day, because the day after the Passover is the first day of unleavened bread. And so that's a high holy day. In other words, it's an annual Sabbath, as we would put it. And so he wanted to have Jesus buried before the Sabbath got very far underway. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead. He liked the torture. That terrified the people they ruled, which made it easier to rule them, by torturing anybody that they decided were guilty of a capital crime, and some that weren't. Summoning a centurion, asked him if he had been dead for some time, and they found out from the centurion, then he granted the body to Joseph. When he found out, well, he is good and dead, all right, you can have him. So he gave him to Joseph of Arimathea, and then he brought fine linen, that would be Joseph, he bought the fine linen, so this would be just as the day is ending, or else he had already bought it. And he took him down, and he wrapped him in the linen, and this is the standard procedure of burial at that time. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of a rock, and the tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. It had never been used. And he rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. So Mary Magdalene, these are both disciples, the two Marys here, came to see where Christ was laid. They wanted to remember where that was because they were going to come back after the annual Sabbath, and then they would treat the body with spices, which I guess made it more fragrant in the process of decomposition. Now we come to chapter 16 of Mark, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, so that would be the weekly Sabbath. First we had the Holy Day, and the Holy Day was coming, because at the end of Passover is the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread, and Pilate had collected the body just as Christ had died, just before Passover completely over. The tomb was probably very close by, so he could have him laid there in just a few minutes. So then they had the annual Holy Day, which was on the Sunday, which was the fourth day of unleavened bread, thus the middle of the days of unleavened bread. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, that would be the weekly Sabbath was passed, the mother of James and Salome brought the spices that they might come and anoint him. So again, typical treatment for a person who is dead. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They needed light to see where they were going. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" Because they knew they were strong enough to do it. But when they looked up, they hadn't thought of that until they got there. When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. It was already rolled away, just as they found in Matthew. For it was very large, and they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. The young man was an angel, from all that we can tell. And he was waiting for them. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." So he showed probably there would have been, I don't know, perhaps some blood dried on the stone or whatever. It was clear enough. And the wrappings that Joseph of Arimathea had wrapped around the body of Christ. And he went on in verse 7, though, this young man's angel said to the ladies, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Peter was the chief of the disciples. "That he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, as he said to you." So the repeat of going to Galilee to meet with Christ was made. Well, the ladies then went out quickly, in verse 8, and they fled from the tomb. And for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. It was a sobering time. Now we're going to Mark 16 and verse 9, continuing on. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. So when Christ arose, then early on the first day of the week, he rose at the end of the 3 days and three nights, which would have been about the sundown on the Sabbath. And early in the morning, the ladies are coming to find his body, to treat it with the spices and things. So he arose early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. So Mary Magdalene was healed by Christ, and so she felt, you know, a very strong duty to serve him and best she could. He had died. The comprehension of Christ being resurrected was still gelling in the minds of the disciples. They were coming to understand that. So she went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept that he was gone. And when they heard he was alive and had been seen by her, they didn't believe it. So then he continues in verse 12, and after that he appeared in another form to two of them. We'll read about that, the two of them that he appeared to in another form. In other words, incognito. They didn't recognize him. That's covered by Luke. A very interesting story. We'll get to that in just a minute or two, several minutes. And they went and told it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. So here they're giving the report that they saw Christ and that he spoke to them, the resurrected Christ, but they couldn't believe it. Matthew 16, verse 14. Later, he, meaning Christ, in verse 14, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. So wherever they were gathered, eating or meeting around a table, he showed up and he scolded them, rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. He'd been telling them that this would happen, and now when it happened, they didn't believe it, because they didn't believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Now go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So this is a commission to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues," new languages. In other words, there would be times where there was needful to have someone who spoke a language he had never studied, and Christ would give him that ability. The Apostle Paul is a case in point. Both his studied languages and some that God had just given him the ability to do. "And they will take up serpents." That doesn't mean that they took up serpents for fun. But it would mean that if it happened, they would be protected from death. And you know who that happened to? The Apostle Paul, when he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, when he was being taken to Rome to be put in prison. He was gathering wood, and you read this later in the book of Acts, gathering wood for the fire, because everybody survived on the shipwreck. They were able to get off and get onto the shore, and the Maltese people were there that saw the shipwreck. And they were building a fire to dry out and warm up. And Paul, being nearsighted, as some of the comments are made in the scripture, had picked up a cold snake, European viper, very deadly, like a rattlesnake, a big bad rattlesnake, in fact. But they don't have rattles. And he had it stacked with a stack of wood in his arms, and he's throwing the wood down into the fire, and he grabs the snake, which by standing near the fire had revived, because when they get kind of stiff and lethargic if they're cold. And so when he picked it up, it struck him and bit his hand, and he just snapped off the snake from his hand and didn't die. By the way, he snapped it into the fire. You want to go back and read that story. He didn't understand about people for the ethical treatment of animals, I guess. That snake didn't need to be there. But Paul didn't die or wasn't even affected badly by the bite at all. So that was a fulfillment of taking up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, which is easy enough to do in an era where you could have contaminated water, it will by no means hurt them, and they'll lay hands upon the sick and they will recover. They'll be given a gift of healing others. So these were some of the proclamation and the commission that Christ was giving the disciples. And he's doing that during the days of unleavened bread, during the middle of the days of unleavened bread, when he caught up with them in the place where they were seated around a table. And then in verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. He ascended to the throne beside the Father, and was received there at the right hand of God. And they went and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through those accompanying signs. Amen. Now, in Mark, that concludes Mark, chapter 16 of it, that goes on then with their job of preaching the gospel, and that would take decades for that to be completely fulfilled, that last statement, but it began quite right away. Now, we'll go to Luke's account. Luke's account begins in chapter 24. I'll give you a moment while I sip my coffee here, to get to Luke 24. I hope you've made it by now. Whatever the case, it's just the beginning of Luke. Luke 24, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, that'd be the Sunday, very early in the morning, they, and we're going back over it again, so you're getting all of these accounts, they, and certain women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. So some of the disciples came with the women, and they brought the spices, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. He was gone. Well, it's because he was resurrected. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now we add this to the story. Bear in mind, the four gospel accounts give you all the elements of what actually happened. So you harmonize them. You fit them all together. So there were two. One of the angels that the ladies met early, maybe it was one of these. They greatly perplexed. Two men stood by them in shining garments, and they were afraid, and they bowed their faces to the earth and said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? That was what the men, or the, which presumably were angels, why do you seek the living among the dead? What do you mean among the dead? Well, it was a graveyard. This was a tomb. And in tombs, normally, they're put dead people. And Christ had been dead for 3 days and three nights, but now he was living. So why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. He's been resurrected, in other words. That was the proclamation of the angels. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. That's verse 7. You know, they explained it all. And as I said, it's repeated a number of times to the ladies, to the disciples, until it really, the reality of what happened began to sink in. We read it now looking back, and well, why didn't they figure this out? Well, they were there in real time. They were there right at the moment. And they're trying to take it all in, trying to understand it, and because of hardness of heart being unwilling to listen to what God had actually said, in some cases, not all cases, but in some of the cases, that slowed their understanding till they got through. And they, verse 8, then they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Remember, there are 12 apostles, 12 disciples who became apostles, but Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ, and so he died, and therefore now there were 11. They would replace one, because Christ would make a choice of Matthias, who would take the place of Judas. In verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. There are several Jameses, so this is one of the James. There's James, the brother of John. That's not that James. But there's James, the son of Alphaeus. Maybe it's that James, and there probably was another James, too. And the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales. It seemed like that to the apostles, like idle tales, and they didn't believe them. You know, there was some hardness of heart among the disciples. You know, they had been planning for it. They had been told he would be resurrected the third day. But they didn't believe it. They didn't sink in until the reality began to finally sink in. So finally, Peter got up. Peter was a man of action. He got up and he ran to the tomb. Later we find out John ran with him, and John was faster. And stooping down, He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves in the tomb where Christ had been laid, and he departed marveling to himself as what had happened. Now in chapter 24 of Luke, we continue. This is another interlude. This is during that day of unleavened bread, presumably later on that Sunday, as far as we can tell. Now behold, two of them that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. They'd heard the reports. The close disciples were all gathered and talking. They're hearing what the ladies had to say and what others had to say. In verse 15, so it was, they conversed and reasoned that Jesus, and while they were conversing and reasoning together, these two disciples, that Jesus himself drew near and went to them, but their ears were restrained, so they did not know him. They didn't know his tone of voice. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is it that you have with one another as you walk and you're sad? And then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that have happened here in these days? And Jesus, using the Socratic method, in that sense, pretending ignorance. What things? What things? What things indeed? And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in the word of God, and mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. They delivered him to the Roman authorities who did the crucifying. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. So this is, that very day. And they came and they said they had also seen a vision of angels and who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning himself, without them realizing that he was talking about himself. And then we go into verse 28. This story unfolds. These are the things that happened in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. And this conversation, while they were walking about 7 miles, is what took place for a good part of that day. And they drew near to a village where they were going, verse 28, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him. Oh, he said, abide with us. It's toward evening, and the day is far spent. So he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass that as he sat at table with them, that he took bread and he blessed it and broke it. So this would be unleavened bread. It was the middle of the days of unleavened bread. And he gave it to them, broke it in half and gave them each a piece of the bread. Then their eyes suddenly were opened as he began to do that, hand them each the piece of bread. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. And then he vanished from their sight. He's right there at the table with them, hands them the bread, and then poof, he's gone. Well, there was the dawning in the mind of Cleopas and the other disciple. And they said to one another, and notice this is verse 32, because this is how we should come to be in thinking about God and Christ and what is happening as far as the work of God goes today in preparing for the second coming of Christ. That's our duty. That's our job. We get off mission. We kind of drift out of focus in that regard. The church has periodically through the centuries, and it has happened in our own era. I mean, some very notable drifting that we went through some years ago, but it periodically resurfaces, and we must be very careful. We need to think like Cleopas and the other one and be seeking to understand. Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? See, our hearts should burn when we're reading the scriptures about what Christ did. Reading the scriptures in general, because Christ worked with the ancient Israel as well. So they rose up that very hour and it burned within us. We've got to go and tell the rest. And they were back in Jerusalem. So they went and they found the 11. So they hoofed it back. And so you're driving, if you're walking 3.5 hours and it's 7 miles, you get 2 hours back to Jerusalem. 3.5 miles an hour is a fairly good pace. And then they found the 11. They would have known where to probably go and look. And those who were with him gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Telling the story, we go right to verse from Luke 28 and verse 35. Sorry, Luke 24 and verse 35 to verse 36, following it right along in this story. This is a fairly exciting drama, isn't it? But this is all happening rapidly through that day. "And as they," Cleopas and the other disciples, "said these things, Jesus himself suddenly stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace be to you.'" So that woke them up. They were terrified and frightened. Probably not Cleopas and the other disciple as much as the rest. And suppose they had seen a spirit. "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?'" This is occurring right in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. You know, the time of God's holy days when we think nothing happens that was exciting. And we think about the millennium and the middle of the feast, and think about how things happened going through the millennium. And God's kingdom is being expanded, and people are being taught God's way. But in the days of unleavened bread, what was there to happen? That's why it's important that we have a Bible study and cover it. And then we can look at it this year in a different light as we come up on the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do your hearts doubts rise in your hearts?' Verse 39, 'Behold my hands and my feet, and it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.'" Because he had manifested himself physically. He was alive. "I'm a piece of broiled fish." Let me back up. I missed a verse. "When he said this, he showed them his hand and feet. But while they did not believe for joy and marveled," they still did not believe for joy and marveled. They were dumbfounded, I think, is essentially what we're saying here. "He said to them, 'Have you any food here?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence." And now the fish and the honeycomb were gone when he was done eating. And when he left, he was gone too. But he had come, he had met them, he had talked with them, they handled his hands and his feet, he ate some food, and then he disappeared. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" Now we're in the midst of reading through the book of Psalms here in our four congregations. And so there are many, many prophecies about Christ in the Psalms, as we're finding out. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." So he gave them a lecture before he left, similar probably to what Cleopas and the other disciple had already heard. "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day.'" Now you understand. This is what I told you about. This is what was necessary to happen. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations." This is what the job is you've got to do. "Beginning in Jerusalem, you are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." You know, what promise is that? Well, it's the promise of God's Spirit. That God would be with them by inspiring them and strengthening them through his Spirit. But wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, they would have to go to Galilee, but then they would come back to Jerusalem and wait for power from on high. Well, this is the days of unleavened bread. When's likely to be the time that they would receive the power from on high? They have to be back there for Pentecost. And that, of course, is what happened in Acts chapter 2. So here Christ is met with Cleopas and the disciple. They walked all the way out to Emmaus, and then they came back to tell the disciples, because he disappeared after he broke bread and handed it to them. And while they're telling the disciples, he shows up there. Poof! Suddenly he appears in the midst, and he talks with all of them. So to think that nothing ever happened in the middle of the days of unleavened bread, because this is right smack in the middle of the days of unleavened bread, it does a disservice to the holy day, the holy day week. Something to contemplate. There are exciting things that happen during the days of unleavened bread. Something for us to marvel on this year and think about, like maybe we haven't before. Now, and we go to verse 50 in Luke 24. And he led them as far as Bethany. In other words, they went out and they started to walk. He was as far as Bethany, which is, I'm thinking that's about 2 miles out. So it's a good walk with them. And he lifted his hands and blessed them. And then, and said, now it shall come to pass when he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried into heaven. He ascended to the Father. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So this energized the 12 or the 11 and then the others, because it wasn't just the 11. They were going to be the apostles and they needed a replacement for Judas Iscariot. But there were others, men and women, who were close disciples of Christ, who through the rest of the days of unleavened bread, the rest of the middle of the days and the last days of unleavened bread, were very much energized by this appearance of Christ after his death and resurrection. So he ascends to the Father. Now we go to John 20. We'll look at John's account. Chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Now, the first day of the week, she went to the tomb. That's the Sunday. Remember, Christ was 3 days and three nights in the grave. And that meant that she couldn't, he died on Passover at the end of the day. There was no way to get the spices for the burial treatment until after the holy day. The holy day started at the end of Passover. The first day of unleavened bread is a holy day. And so there was no stores open there. So she had to wait till that was over. Then they had to prepare the spices. And then the Sabbath came. So it was after the Sabbath. Friday they did the preparation. Then they had to wait until after the Sabbath. Then they went to treat the body on Sunday morning. So that's what the timing is. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, along with the other ladies that were with her, went to the tomb very early while it was still dark, just barely light enough to see. And saw that the stone had been taken away. That tells you that it was light enough to see. She could see the stone was taken away from the tomb. And she ran and she came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. You know, it hadn't happened yet that the Christ appeared to her. So Peter therefore went out with the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran, John refers to himself as the other disciple in the book of John. That's how he's referring to himself. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So that tells you something about the stature of Peter and John. They weren't brothers, but they were associates. They were fishermen together up on the Sea of Galilee, and they were both strong, healthy young men. I imagine Peter was stockier than John. And John was therefore a faster runner. That's my theory, but you know, you can get sort of a sense of that. They were both running, but John could run faster. And he stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, that would be Christ's head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Well, who did the folding? You know, most of us get up and our bed looks, you know, like a pile of dirty clothes. We walk away from it. Christ gets resurrected and he folds the cloth that was on his head and lays it neatly down. So he was not, get back to verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came into the tomb first went in also. So Peter, John got there and he's looking in. Peter catches up with him and goes right through because Peter tends to charge right on in. And then Peter's looking at everything. Then John follows him into the tomb and he looks too. So they were both witnesses of the empty tomb. And yet the trappings of this was where Christ had been when he was dead and now he's alive. So the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. And as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't comprehend the significance of Christ being resurrected. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. And they gathered later, and that's when Cleopas and the other disciple, because Christ went walking with them to Emmaus, when they came hurrying back, they found the disciples where they usually gathered, probably one of their homes, and that's when they gave their report, and then Jesus appeared to them. Now, in verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb, they're both in there, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting at one at the head and one at the feet of where the body of Jesus had lain, and she said, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Well, that ought to be a clue. Why am I weeping? And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there behind her, evidently, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she supposed him to be the gardener. And she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will go and take him away," as they were preparing his body for a formal burial. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." You know, he spoke in a tone of voice that she would recognize. Probably had to use the tone of voice on her a few times in visiting with her. And she instantly understood who she was talking to. You know, he said it, the tone of voice sank into her emotional grief, and she said, "Rabboni," that is to say, "teacher," which is what many of the disciples spoke to Christ as, "teacher." And Jesus said, "Do not cling to me." She wanted to embrace him. "For I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." So here is the promise of ascension. This would not take place until, as Luke pointed out, it was after he had appeared to the disciples. And Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things to her. And then in chapter 20, verse 19, the apostles are finally energized or bolstered and commissioned to go and do. That same evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled, this would have been when Cleopas and the other disciple came hurrying back, for fear of the Jews, that Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. The middle of the days of unleavened bread were phenomenal. I mean, the resurrection day and the meetings with Christ and walking with him for the several, you know, the 7 miles or most of 7 miles out to Emmaus, depending on where he caught up with them. And then they hurried back and found the 12 or the 11 gathered and some of the other disciples with them. And then the ladies seeing Christ and speaking to him and meeting the angels. And, you know, there were incredible things happening in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. And we're not done with one of the most amazing ones yet. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. So again, he's repeating the commission that they have to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world as a witness. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. He blew onto them. Now, dead man can blow air. Well, Christ wasn't dead. He's resurrected. So he was making a point. I'm not dead. Not now. I did die, and I was in the grave 3 days and three nights, just as I prophesied. And now I'm alive, except this time I am alive not just as a human, but as divine. He breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. When would that happen? Well, that would happen on the Day of Atonement. Or, sorry, Day of Atonement. What am I saying? Day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. That's another story, because that's well past the days of unleavened bread, but Christ is foretelling them, this is going to happen. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to give them some of their authority they'll have. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. But if you retain the sins of any, they remain. There would be serious, significant judgment that the apostles would have to make. And that by extension, the ministers of Jesus, true ministers of Jesus Christ, down through the centuries, occasionally have to make as well. The apostles would make the preliminary ones, and upon the judgments God made through them, made official through them, we read those, and then we know how to make judgments ourselves in the modern era. Likewise in all the intervening eras between us and them. Now, one of the apostles was Thomas the twin, or called the twin. So he had a twin brother. This is verse 24. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So when they were gathered together, and Cleopas and the other disciple got there, and some of the ladies were there, Thomas wasn't there. And we said, well, where was Thomas? We don't know, but he wasn't there. Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. He's alive. Yeah, I'm sure they elaborated on what they meant there. And he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, Thomas was a man of big words. I think he learned to be a man of more carefully studied words from what he was to experience. And after 8 days, now this would have been after the days of unleavened bread, but see, the drama of what happened in the middle of the days of unleavened bread is what Thomas said. So that had to weigh on the minds of the other disciples. Well, Thomas doesn't comprehend what we saw. You know, and Peter and John, who had run to the tomb, shortly after the ladies have discovered that Christ had been resurrected, they ran there. And they firsthand to see that the tomb was empty and checked it all out. But Thomas wasn't going to believe. But after 8 days, so we have just bumped past the title, and we're just after the days of unleavened bread. His disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, he stood in the midst. He just walked through the wall or something, or just poof, he was right there. We don't know exactly how he did that. He stood in the midst, and he said, peace to you. And he said, Thomas, come here. And so Thomas recognized him, and he spoke with authority, I presume. He came to him, put your finger here and look at my hands. And he made him probably put his finger through his hand, because that's where the nail went through. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Sorry, I read that in my hands. Now, and put it in my side. Reach into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas asked and said to him, my Lord and my God. Instantly, he understood what he had been told by the others, where he saw it himself. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, this is an important lesson, because we're kind of in this category. Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. And we come under that. Thomas had to have the proof. Well, Thomas became the proof. The other disciples who believed without the doubting of Thomas, they believed. And that's also proof that we have of the resurrection of Christ and the fulfillment of the Passover promise and the excitement of the middle of the days of unleavened bread. Now in verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's a profound summary of it there in John 20, verses 30 and 31. One to maybe mark and go back and read it sometimes. But we're not done. There's just a little bit more. 1 Corinthians 15. Just a few verses there of all things. And you think, well, First Corinthians 15, that was the Apostle Paul.
Yes, right. It was. He wrote that.
Well, Paul, when did he see Christ? He wasn't even called yet. He was going to persecute the church. He would be the one that's responsible for the death of one of the first deacons, Stephen. Acts chapter 7. Indeed, that was the Apostle Paul. But Christ trained him personally after that event. And, you know, it's sometime shortly after that event when Paul was on his way to Damascus, that's Acts chapter 9, and he was taken into Arabia, and Christ met with him for most of 3 years and taught him what he had taught the rest of the 12. Thus, Paul, as he said, he wasn't one of the 12, but he was like the 12 in the sense he was personally tutored for most of 3 years by Christ. So, chapter 15, verse 1. Of 1 Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you have received, and which in which you stand." Now, what gospel did Paul preach? Exactly the same one the other apostles did. The same gospel that we strive to preach today in God's true church. "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Beware of that. Don't believe in vain. Believe in truth. "For I delivered to you all that I also received." So Christ, he was instructed these things, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And Paul knew the Scriptures. And so he had it explained to him by Christ directly, as well as the others, which Scriptures applied to Christ. In verse 4, "And that he was buried." You know, he died for our sins, and he was buried, and that he rose the third day, according to the Scriptures, just as we read, during the middle of the days of unleavened bread, that happened. "And he was seen by Cephas." Cephas is the same word as Peter. They both mean rock. It was a sort of a nickname for him. "And then by the 12." So when did Peter see him? Well, when Peter and John ran to the tomb, that's when he saw him. "And then he had seen other 500 brethren at once." And Peter, of course, saw him when he appeared in the room later. "And then he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." That is, they've died. So verse 6, over 500 brethren at once. When did that happen? We don't have another record of it. We don't have it mentioned earlier in the gospel accounts. We know that there were all the disciples, the 12 were there, and Cleopas and the other disciples, so that's, you know, more than the 12. Maybe there were more brethren at that time, or Christ appeared when there were a gathering of many brethren. And we're not talking about Pentecost, we're talking about back at the time after he was resurrected. "Of whom the greater part are the present, some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of time." Because Christ appeared to Paul directly and taught him personally. And you can read about that, and it's in Galatians chapter 1, I think, is where it's summarized. He was in Arabia, which would be saying essentially going east into past where Jordan is today and into Arabia. That was all called Arabia back at that time. "For I am the least of the apostles," Paul continues, "not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And in verse 10, "but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." Christ's grace toward Paul. "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, we preach, and so you believe." So Paul is making a reference back, presumably, to the middle of the days of unleavened bread, when up to 500 brethren, that would be the core of the New Testament church in Jerusalem at the time, when it was officially constituted a few weeks later on Pentecost, 500 brethren saw him at once. And as far as we can tell, it would have been back at the time when he was appearing to the disciples, shortly after he was resurrected during the days of unleavened bread, in the middle of the days of unleavened bread. But I think this is an interesting study not in the, you know, complete doctrinal sense and exposition of every detail that we've covered, but we're looking at the events, trying to capture the sense and the impact of the time. We certainly do that when we study the Passover sacrifice of Christ, and to soberly consider that it was, that sacrifice was made for us, each of us personally, as well as for everybody else that will accept it. But I think it's important that we don't underestimate the middle of the days of unleavened bread. We should realize that as we go through these days that are coming up before long, starting with the Passover, that's a big one, then we have a holy day, but then we hit that sort of middle of the days of unleavened bread, and so, well, we're eating matzos and fruit and other lamb, if you have some left over from the night to be much remembered. We're eating all that and thinking about the days of unleavened bread and putting sin out of our lives, and we kind of hit the doldrums and think, well, this is kind of a bland time. We don't have services every day like we do on the Feast of Tabernacles. But don't forget, there were some great dramas that unfolded during the middle of the days of unleavened bread. So as when those days get here, don't underestimate the value of the days of the middle of the days of unleavened bread. Anyway, thank you for joining us for the Bible study this evening. We're glad you're able to do that and be with us. And if you have any Bible questions, as I said, be sure to send them in. And in the meantime, you have a really fine upcoming Sabbath. Good night for now.